I found this passage pretty hard this week and put a lot of work into it. It's worth really struggling with it because there's rich rewards. So let's pray that we're really focused on it. Okay, let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come to this difficult passage, this complex thoughts that are happening here, may you help us all to focus on what you have to say. Help us to learn from it and to be inspired to follow your Son, Jesus. Amen. Well, something is coming. Something is coming soon. Christmas. How do you feel about it? Maybe you feel about it this way. Keep calm, Christmas is coming. Or maybe you're not as calm as that and feel about it like this. Freak out! Christmas is coming soon. Some people sometimes can get really unexcited by Christmas, as remember The Office, the US TV show? Very unexcited, most of those characters there. Many adults can identify that Christmas, especially as you get older, comes around so much quicker than it used to. But I want us to think back to when we were kids. For some of us, it's much longer than for others. But think back, when you're a kid and you're looking forward to Christmas, it doesn't come soon, does it? It sort of comes so slowly. And I remember as a kid, you had to wait for it and wait for it, and it seemed to never come, but eventually it came, but it seemed to take so long. Well, we're doing our three-week Advent series. And Advent means the coming. That's the word, coming of Jesus, the first coming and the second coming. And we're looking at the servant songs in Isaiah. There's four of them. We looked at two of them last week. We're really focused on the second one, chapter 49. The first one's in 42. The third one's the one we're looking at today in 50. And next week we're going to look at the most well-known 52 to 53, and Steve's going to look at that. The book of Isaiah is about waiting for events to happen on a number of levels. The people are waiting for to be saved from the approaching Assyrian army. Later on, they're waiting to be rescued from exile. They're also waiting for this mysterious servant-type figure to come amongst them, and indeed amongst the whole world. So at different levels, we can say the message of Isaiah is all about waiting. And just like for a child at Christmas, it seems to take forever to get there. The waiting for the Israelites seemed to take a long, long, long time. To understand our passage, it's operating at a number of levels, and we need to get a thumbnail sketch, I believe, about the background to Isaiah. This is sort of a recap of our series from the book of Kings. We saw the kings of Israel and Judah a few months ago. So Isaiah is a prophet who wrote in the 8th century BC to the nation of Judah. If you remember from our series, there's the northern kingdom of Israel, the southern kingdom of Judah. Yet Isaiah's ministry was actually spread over a long period of time, in the sense that the second part of Isaiah is predictive prophecy that's looking forward 100+ years from when he lives. You see this by looking at this diagram up on the screen. So up on the screen you see this, we've seen this a number of times, the Goldsworthy sort of coat hanger one, or the TV antenna. Let's zoom in. Well, actually, we'll just have a look up here and see the Old Testament goes, there's the split into the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom, exile, then the return from Babylon, and goes into the New Testament. But let's just sort of jump down, zoom in a little bit to the time of Isaiah. To understand this, we actually need to understand the history around the Bible. What's happening? The superpowers. Well, we see the superpowers. It's as easy as remembering, almost as easy as ABC, but it's not ABC, it's ABP. So the first superpower we need to think about is the Assyrians at the time of the exile of the Northern Kingdom. The second superpower is the Babylonians, the time of the exile of the Southern Kingdom. And the third superpower is not the sea, but the Persians at the time of the return. Let's focus on them one at a time. Well, firstly, the Assyrians. Assyria was a vast empire that came and attacked the Northern Kingdom of Israel. And they destroyed the Northern Kingdom and took them into captivity, especially in 722. The 10 lost tribes of Israel never heard of again. At the same time, they came and attacked the Southern Kingdom. Remember King Hezekiah? It seemed as if all would be lost. But God miraculously saved him and Jerusalem. He sent the angel of death and destroyed 100 plus Assyrian soldiers. This is described in Isaiah 36 to 39. Now, Isaiah then jumps forward 100 plus years, 130 years, to predict what's happening in the future. And he's predicting the time of the exile and the return. The Babylonians actually come, and Babylon is a big power. You can see up there, there's Assyria, there's Babylon. They both come, 100 plus years difference, and attack. This time the Babylonians, though, destroy the nation of Judah. They destroy the temple. They take many into exile back in Babylon. And they destroy much of Jerusalem. But then the Babylonian Empire is superseded by the Persians, ABP. Now, the Persian Empire is much bigger than the other two. You can see them up on the screen. You can see Assyria, Babylon's not there, but it's a huge empire. And what actually happens is the people who were in Babylon, well, not them, but their children, actually able to return to Jerusalem because of this guy, Cyrus, the Persian king. He reigned from 559 to 530 BC. He issues an edict. You can go back to Jerusalem. Now, there's a whole lot of historical background, but we need to understand this to actually understand our passage. There's also parallel storytelling. Now, what's parallel storytelling? Well, let me give you an example of this by telling you about an Australian TV series. It's called Sea Change, and it was on TV from 1998 to 2000. Just by coincidence, I'm mentioning it. It's actually going to make a revival next year. Some of the same characters, they're going to look at what's happened 20 years later. It's going to be on Channel 9. The lead character you'll see up there is portrayed by Sigrid Thornton. Her name, the character's name, is Laura. She is a corporate lawyer who wants to escape Melbourne, the city, and go to a country town. That's why it's called Sea Change. And she becomes the magistrate in a small coastal town in Victoria. In one episode, her work involves a squabble between two cranky neighbours about who owns a sick cat. In exasperation, the magistrate orders that the cat be put down. Meanwhile, in her home life, the magistrate and her estranged husband are wrangling about who should go to their son's sporting carnival. As he goes to bed one evening, and here's Laura and her son Rupert. You can see I'm a fan of the show, can't you? As Rupert goes to bed one evening, he complains. He says, "It's not the cat's fault that the neighbours are complaining. The cat shouldn't be put down." On face value, he's speaking about this parallel storyline. but he's also talking about himself. The dispute between the neighbours is paralleled by the dispute between his parents. His comment about the cat has a poignant resonance. And each storyline, the neighbours and the cat and the parents and the son, is richer through its interaction with the other. Now, this clever device is strongly present in the book of Isaiah. For example, the Assyrian characters are paralleled by the later Babylonian characters. This is despite the 130 years plus years difference. The things that happened to the king in Jerusalem also happened to the entire city. The text is rich in overlapping layers. You see, there's lots of repetition if you've read through Isaiah. There's comparison between the two superpowers. There's the overlapping of the two exiles, the north and the south. There's also parallel storytelling which applies to the identity of the servant in our servant passage. Remember, there are four servant songs. We're looking at Isaiah 54 to 9. It's important to ask, who is the servant? But it's not an answer with just, not a question with just one answer. There's not one, but a number of answers. And the answers are an example of parallel storytelling. The identity of the servant has been the subject of much speculation and debate. I think it's better to see him as having three identities. So, who is he? The identities of the servant. Firstly, he's the nation of Israel. Secondly, he's Cyrus the Persian king. And thirdly, he's Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. You see, it depends upon when the book is read. Layers of meaning. To the original readers in the 8th century, it is the nation of Israel. To those who read the book after the return from the exile, it's Cyrus who's this saving, suffering servant. But to us who read it after Jesus, we can see how it refers to him. But we need to see it how it refers to all three in a parallel way. The servant's role in the nation of Israel is there. It's bound up with the redemption of Jerusalem. The servant's task is to effect Israel's return. Here, Israel refers, though, not just to the northern kingdom, but because before there was the northern and the south, the whole nation was called Israel. Then it split into Israel and Judah. But now I'm referring to Israel as the people of God again. The servant's task is to restore Israel. In verses 1 to 3 of our passage, have a look. We see that the Lord has not severed his relationship with his people. There's been no divorce, no selling of the people into a foreign nation. The exile is a temporary fracturing of a relationship that's caused by the people's sin. You see, you have God here. The people have moved away from God, not God from the people. God still loves his people. God wants to restore his people. God's power is alluded to in these verses. Did you notice it? References to the book of Exodus. Do you notice? God dried up the Red Sea when the people escaped from Egypt. Therefore, you know, the third bottom line in verses 1 to 3. Also, he made the daylight dark. One of the plagues. So, because God is miraculous and does these amazing things, of course he's going to bring about the rescue of his people from exile. Yet, Israel doesn't fulfill the true functions of the servant that we see in the servant songs. Israel always falls short. Now, in some ways, Cyrus, the king of Persia, can be identified as this servant. As you read Isaiah 40 to 55, there's a number of references to Cyrus. Sort of 130 years in the future, Isaiah talks about this character called Cyrus, who's going to bring about justice. He issues a decree which allows the people to return to Jerusalem and the land of Judah. Cyrus is used by God to bring about this justice. However, the grandeur of this vision makes us wonder if Isaiah was describing something greater than a political event from the 6th century BC. You see, the servant is the kind of person the nation of Israel should be. In verses 4 to 9 of our passage of Isaiah 50, if you open up in the middle of the handout, we see the servant is speaking in a first-person verse. The servant is more than being Israel. The servant is the servant of Israel. In a number of ways, he's the opposite of Israel. The servant is physically abused by his enemies. Look at verse 6. I offered my back to those who beat me, my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. The servant submits to beatings without protest. We're not sure of the original context of this reference. Maybe it might refer to the mistreatment of the Israelites by the Babylonians during the exile. Jeremiah says to the people of Israel in Babylon, submit to your Babylonian captors, conquerors. But what we are sure, that in the New Testament, we see that Jesus submits to suffering. Look at our first reading, Matthew 26, on the back of the handout. Look at verse 67. They spit in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him. Can you see the link between Isaiah 50, verse 6, and Matthew 26? Verse 67. Let me put them both up on the screen. Jesus submits to suffering. Then in verse 7, we see the servant sets his face like flint. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know I will not be put to shame. When Jesus resolves to travel to Jerusalem to face his death, he's just like the servant setting his face like flint. Because look at verse 51 of Luke 9. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. Face like flint, resolutely. See the parallels, the fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus is a powerful rescuer who's able to move people beyond a life where sin, death, and the devil hold people captive. The servant in Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 9, is a listening, suffering, trusting servant. At the time, the original readers wouldn't have completely grasped who the servant is. But they wouldn't have had the whole Bible. They wouldn't have been able to see, like we can, the layers of identity of the servant. Jesus fulfills the prophecy, but the servant is also the nation of Israel and also Cyrus as well as Jesus. Layers of meaning. C.S. Lewis, in the Chronicles of Narnia, has layers of meaning. I can remember when I was a kid, I read The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe and thought it was a great story. Loved it. But I didn't grasp the full identity of Aslan until I read it again as an adult. You see, Aslan, the lion, is Jesus. He is killed just like Jesus is killed. C.S. Lewis deliberately wrote it this way. He wanted people to read it first as a kid and think it's a great story, and then as an adult come back and see the deeper layer of meaning. He was such a brilliant writer. Of course, he gets this technique from the Bible. The identities of the servant has layers of meanings in the servant songs. On different levels, as I said, it's the nation of Israel, Cyrus the king, and Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Well, let's think now about following the listening, suffering, trusting servant. The season of Advent, it's all about coming. The first coming, the second coming of Jesus. The servant's songs show that people were looking forward to the coming of the Saviour. But he wasn't coming as an all-conquering king. He comes first as a suffering servant. We live between the first and the second comings of Jesus. He comes as a saviour, but a suffering servant saviour. He will return as a conquering judge who will usher in the new creations. Between the first and second comings, how are we to live? We are to follow the true disciple model that Jesus sets for us. Jesus shows us in his life what God requires of his people. He doesn't want empty professions, but wholehearted, costly obedience. Have a look first at verses 10 and 11. People rebel against God. Our passage shows that God will punish those who persist in rebellion against him. You will lie down in torment, the tortures you've set ablaze. But the true followers of Jesus will follow his example. Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus, prophesies that these things are going to happen to him. If you read through the Gospels, we see they come to fruition. We are to follow the examples of Jesus. Let's see what was prophesied about him that came true. Well, verse 4. The sovereign Lord has given me a well-instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being instructed. We are to read God's word. Georgia brought that out well in the children's talk. We are to read it and meditate on it. It's God talking to us. And then verse 5, we are to obey it like the servant did. We're not to rebel against God, but we are to put him first. Then verse 6, Jesus suffers. We're to cope with suffering as it comes upon us in our world. Jesus suffers. We too will suffer. And then in verse 7, we are to have faces like flint in the terms of being resolute. And then in verse 10, we are to trust upon the Lord. So let us listen. Let us suffer. Let us trust like the servant Jesus does. As we celebrate Christmas, let's praise God in this Advent season for the two comings of Jesus. His first coming, when Jesus comes into the world. His second coming, when Jesus will return to judge the living and the dead. As we wait between the first and second comings, Let's follow this example of discipleship. Let us follow the listening, suffering, trusting servant. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage and the chance to grapple with what it's saying to us. Help us to follow your Son Jesus, to follow his example of discipleship. Help us to listen to your word and obey it. Help us to cope and endure suffering in this world. And above all, Lord, help us to trust in you. Amen.